So, obviously we had to be flexible today, right?
Amen.
There you go. That's my middle name. Oh, quit rolling your eyes, Christy. It is too. Yeah, starting today. Starting right now. So we have been displaced. Yeah. You know, a whole book of James is written about people who were dispersed. We're the dispersion. The disaporae. Whatever that was called. So that's... Or that. So that's who we are. So we're obviously not going to have a slideshow today. I tried to find the marker, you know, one of the dry markers to put up here so we could write things down. Somebody, though, in their great wisdom decided, no, we don't have a dry marker. I'm sure a Crayola thing will work just fine. And so this stuff will be on here probably until the fall when someone comes in and cleans off the board. So we're not going to use that because we're getting more trouble than what we're in, probably. So anyway, so if y'all want to turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Like I said, we were supposed to have a slide presentation to go with this, and that's obviously not going to work out. So Steve Galbraith is going to do an interpretive dance every time. That was Steve's joke, not mine. I wish I had thought of that because that was pretty clever. This is the Septuagint and you know, sort of thing. So what we're going to do is I'm going to just share with you the material that I have and tell you how to spell things since you won't be able to copy them. We'll tell you how to spell things, but we'll probably cut class just a little bit short. And then next week, I'll see if we can get a little bit of extra time to where we can show some of the things I was going to show you today. Is that good with everyone? So, and we can do that because we're flexible, right? All right. So this time last week, Christy and I were in Los Angeles. Just waking up. And we went out there to see our grandson and my son and his wife. So we went out and worshiped with the Culver City region of the L.A. church. And so that was really interesting. The guy got up to speak, to introduce, brother. He wasn't going to speak that day, but their minister got up. And I went, that's a guy from KNN. Y'all remember Anthony? What's his name? Yeah, he's their minister out there. Yeah, so that was kind of interesting to see him up there, and he's not as big as he is on screen, by the way. He's not much bigger than me. He's just a little bitty guy, and so that was really great. And then we had a brother get up and preach though, who used to be over at Athens. He was a medical doctor over in Athens, a heart specialist, Mo. Yeah. No, not Mo Adame. This guy's from Egypt. Yeah. I think that's it. Sounds good.
Yeah, that's it.
Tall guy. Tall guy, glasses, gray head. He is now. Yeah, a little less there now. Yeah. And so, you know, that was really kind of cool to go out there and be at the church. It's really interesting. Their song service is almost identical to ours. So they must have gone to the same thing you guys went to in Chicago. They must have gone to exactly the same one because it was like almost identical. So it was really great, though, to be with them and to the church out there is doing really well, really healthy. So that was kind of cool. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you very much, Lord, for just letting us be here today. Father, thank you for sparing our lives through the week. Father, thank you for protecting us and shielding us, God, from harm. God, shielding us from things that we will never know, Lord, what you protected us from this week until we get to heaven. And Father, we're very grateful for that. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. God, help us, Lord, just to appreciate being together. Even though circumstances have changed, Lord, help that not to affect our desire to please You and to worship You today. Father, help us not to grumble or to complain, but Lord, just to be grateful so much for just this great place we get to meet, Father, and for getting to worship You. Father, help us to remember it's all about You. Father, it's known on our surroundings that make our worship important. Father, I pray You be with our Bible class. I pray, God, You bless it, Lord. Help us to be great learners today. Lord, help us to just really focus in as much as we can and just learn all the things You want us to learn so we can just have more and more confidence about You and about Your Word and about the plans You have for our lives. Father, we love You. God, thank You so much for the way You have worked through history and getting us to the point where we are today. Thank You so much, God, for making Your Word available to us today. We love You, God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the Old Testament and the manuscripts and so forth that give us evidence as to how we have the Old Testament. Next week, we'll kind of come back to this and show you the slides. Show you the slides. And then that we're going to show today. And then we'll continue next week with the New Testament. So we have a progression here that I want you to go through with me. And to just show how that, you know, there's plenty of evidence that what we have today in terms of the Old Testament is exactly as was presented, you know, to the inspired writers. That we don't have to worry about, well, was something left out? Is there some variances that aren't supposed to be there? Have I been misled? But is there actual, you know, proof that what we read today is exactly what when Isaiah recorded it, inspired by God, that what he recorded is what I've got? You know, I think that's a big question for a lot of people. I think a lot of people say, well, how do I know that what we have is what, for example, Jeremiah got? Or has it been diluted through the years? And there's plenty of evidence to show, no, it's not been diluted through the years, that God used certain groups of people. He used certain individuals to make sure that one diluted, but He also protected it by His providence. And I really believe that. I really believe that God protected His Word by His providence. That He brought certain people, certain times, and certain situations to make sure that it was copied, it was transcribed correctly, and that has been passed on down to us. So we don't have to worry about, is what God gave Jeremiah what I got today. And a lot of people do. That's their big concern about the Bible. They say, well, how do we even know it's the same thing? It's kind of interesting. My son is getting his major in theater history up at Hunter College in New York City. He's going to be working on his doctorate. He's going to be, and I'm not paying for it, which is really awesome. So he's going to be working on his doctorate in theater history because he wants to be a college professor. And one of the things that he has studied is, the history of theater. And one day I was doing this study on the history of the Bible and realized that, you know, there are only 6 copies, not originals, 6 copies of Shakespeare's works. 6. Now, that doesn't translate to the number of plays that he wrote, right? Because how many plays did Shakespeare... How many? 40-something? Yeah. So you have 6 copies, and the rest of them are just, you know, been passed down, and, you know, and people say, well, you know, this is what we think he wrote, blah, 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 blah. But we still believe, right? People never question. Well, some have, but most people don't even question that. There are up to 8,000 fragments and copies. Total copies, small pieces of stone, of vellum, of parchment, of actual paper-type material of the Bible. And every time something new is discovered, it just verifies what we've already got. It doesn't ever say anything different. There's been no document that's covered that was original or a copy of an original of Acts 2:38 that says, repent and don't be baptized. You with me? Yeah. Nothing like that. Not one single thing. The only variance is sometimes it says, when it says the word sin is used, maybe the plural is used for sins. Maybe instead of saying a word over here, it uses a plural for a word or some other variance. But nothing that would be something totally opposite of what we already have. And I think that just shows to me how God just protected things, and the more things are dug up, and they're dug up all the time, you know, it just confirms more and more, you know, that what we believe is true. So I feel very confident about it. If you're one of these people who say, well, I don't know that I feel so confident about that, you know, get with me. Let's, you know, meet together and talk, and I'll show you other stuff that I've got besides just class that maybe will help you out so that you don't have to wonder about that. Is it true or not? Okay, so let's talk about Old Testament manuscripts today. Maybe we will go full class time after that little sermon. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. There are more Proverbs of Solomon. These are more Proverbs of Solomon copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Even in the time of Proverbs, which was probably written, I don't know, there are various differences as the time it was written, but we'll say conservatively, we'll say maybe 900 B.C. Even during the time that Proverbs was being written, there were people who were copying them and handing them over to the next group of people. There were copyists. And copying was a big part of Jewish tradition. Again, if you haven't seen it, go see Fiddler on the Roof. Okay? Just pull out that movie, watch Fiddler on the Roof, and especially the scenes when they're talking about being in the synagogue. And there you get a clear picture of what these guys did. They sat around, they talked about it, they copied it. They had copies of Scripture, copies of scrolls that they used to, you know, that was what are the you might say, the ancestors of this. There was one group that was particularly well known for copying, and they were called the Masoretes. M-A-S-S-O-R-E-T-E-S. M-A-S-S-O-R-E-T-E-S. Now, if you Google that, it'll also come up. You can Google it M-A-S-O. Not two S's, M-A-S-O-R-E-T-E-S. So the Masoretes. Okay? And the Masoretes lived from about 500 to about 1000 AD. Now they lived after the death of Jesus. And they were a community of Jewish scribes and grammarians. And what that is, that's just a fancy word for it, is they like to write stuff. And they would write things over and over and over. And they would take manuscripts of the Old Testament, and we're talking about the Old Testament now, they would take the manuscripts, the documents that they had that were of the Old Testament, and they would just copy them. And you say, well, what's such a big deal about that? They probably were the most learned people of their time, Jewish people of their time, in terms of maintaining documents. In fact, sometimes you'll see the Old Testament is called the Masoretic Text. You'll see that. The Masoretic Text. That's what it's called. The Hebrew is called that. Okay. And they were based primarily in Tiberias and Jerusalem. It's where they primarily lived, where their groups lived. And they were very... did you ever go to elementary school with some kid who just was meticulous and drove everybody else crazy? Remember that kid? That, you know, when they had those lines... Yeah, Peter Berry, yeah. You remember when you had the lines, that line paper you had to learn to do your cursive and all this stuff on? Are we all old enough to... Some of you look like, what are you talking about? Okay, used to, they used to give you these big pieces of paper, And they were lying, and they showed you how to do cursive on them. They teach you how to do cursive on them. And, but you had this one kid in elementary school, right, who did not want to move on until all the lines had touched just properly. And the E was proper. You know, he'd have a fit if he didn't do it right. You remember that kid? And, you know, like me, I'm kind of like, let's go. You know. So the Masoretes, they were those guys. They were those guys who had the lines had to be exactly correct. That's what they were known for. And you say, well, how do I know that they got it right? This is how they made sure that they copied things exactly from the manuscripts that they had that they copied them. They counted every letter in a document. And so I don't know how many letters there are in the book of Isaiah, the Psalms, we'll study. There's a bunch of them, right? Big mess of them. Okay. And what they would do is they would copy a manuscript and they would count the letters. And if their copy did not have 10 million letters in it, they'd go back and find out where they'd made their mistake. Now that's, yeah. That's, yeah. They were purists. Okay, and that's why anytime you find something that has the Masoretes or it's called a Masoretic text to it, you pretty much know that these guys, they got it right. And they would actually count it. They were textual critics. If it wasn't right, they'd go back and get it done until it got right before they would actually let it go out. So they were very copious in the way that they would do things. And that's one of that's what our Hebrew, and it was all done in Hebrew, in Hebrew, and so that was where our copy comes from. Some of our first copies of the Old Testament are come from the Masoretes, and it's called the Masoretic text. Okay, and we're going to show you next week something called the Leningrad Codex. And that was one of their earliest, that was one of their works that we still have. We've only got about two or three of their works that are still available that are the originals. The Leningrad Codex is one. Everybody remember what Codex is?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a book, right? Okay, it's just, they wrote it down. It's like, that's a Codex. Okay? So the Masoretes, and they were copyists. The Bible that you have today that's written in Hebrew, most translations are based on the Masoretic text. Okay, most translations that you have today, especially the Catholic Bible, all the older translations, they took stuff from the Masoretes and then they translated it from that. Okay, so next screen. Okay. Yeah, Steve. Now Steve shall interpret the Septuagint. Okay. The second big piece that we have for the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. I'm going to spell it. The Septuagint. You shall dazzle your friends tomorrow at work. You know, we were studying the Masoretic text yesterday. The Septuagint. S-E-P-T. U-A-G-I-N-T. S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T. The Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Write that down in case you need to remember that. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And we're kind of going backwards because this is the oldest thing we have of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. Okay. What the Septuagint was, there's all kinds of different ideas about how it came about. Okay. One was, is that, has everybody heard of the library at Alexandria? Okay, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Okay, the Library at Alexandria, and they had in Egypt. Okay, and all these documents, and it was just this incredible thing for its time. You know, I don't even know if it's even any of it's available even now. But it's just an amazing thing where they gathered all these documents, you know, and so allegedly the guy who was kind of one of the Egyptian leaders wanted a copy of the Jewish scriptures made. And so he allegedly called the 70 or 72, depending on your time of the your version of the story, called these 72 Jewish leaders who also knew the Greek language and had them interpret the Old Testament into Greek. Does anybody know why he wanted to interpret it into Greek? So he could read it? Yeah. Nice answer. Well, Greek was the language of the day. And at that time, Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world, and he had, just kind of like dispersed the entire Greek language everywhere. And so he wouldn't be able to read it. And so he allegedly called these guys in, and they were the 70, and that's what Septuagint means. It means 70. Okay? And so he got them to translate the Hebrew Bible, as it were, into Greek. And he translated it into Koine Greek. Everybody remember what Koine was? God common. Good, yeah. You weren't paying attention. Yeah, he translated it into common language, Koine Greek, so that it could be dispersed. He wanted a copy, obviously. This is all according to, you know, the story. Of course, the story's been changed through the years. That's pretty much the basic one. And so he translated it into Koine Greek. You say, well, what does that got to do with me? Nothing if you can't read Koine Greek. What's really cool, though, is that I went online and found a page from Leviticus. I'm going to show it to you next week. Of the Septuagint. Next week. I got a page of the Leviticus, and I started looking at it, and I could read some of the Greek letters. I saw, you know, alpha and a kappa, you know, and iota. You know, I saw some of those that I recognized. I'm going to try and see if I can find a word and actually tell y'all what it means. Now, I'm going to be truthful this time. I'm really going to try and find one that's real, not pretend. But I'm going to see if I can find one between now and next week, now that I've got the time to do it, and see if we can actually translate a word up there for you. But it's the Greek language, okay, of the Hebrew. Say, well, again, what's that got to do with me? That is what the New Testament, the early Christians read. They read the Septuagint. They didn't have so much as the Hebrew Bible as they had a Septuagint. They had the Greek copy of the Hebrew Bible. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So when we read about Paul and them and Apollos and all these guys reading from the Scriptures and quoting the Scriptures, they were quoting the Septuagint. They weren't quoting the Masoretic, the text that the Masoretes had copied them. So, and what's really interesting, I think it's interesting, you may not care. I think it's pretty interesting that if you will go back, if you'll see like a quote from, oh, say, for example, Paul, he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. Okay? And the translations in Koine Greek, he says it means this. But if you actually go look back in Hebrew, it's got a little variance to it. It looks a little bit different. It's quoted a little bit differently. And so it's really interesting. You know how that, what he was quoting from is pretty much what you and I read today, as opposed to maybe what a Jew who was reading from the actual Hebrew scriptures, he saw something a little bit differently, just a small variance, but saw it just a little bit differently. For example, Paul might have said sins, while the Hebrew version said sin. There you go. So, is that good? Okay. So, there, and I'm going to give you four evidences from the Old Testament, then we're going to stop. The first one then is the Masoretic text. The second one is the Septuagint. The third one is what we call Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition. Okay. And basically, Jewish tradition as spoken through what's called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, the Talmud. Okay. The Talmud. Was it was kind of like, I'm trying to think of a good word. It was, huh? Yeah, kinda. It was kind of like a commentary, an encyclopedia of Jewish thought that covered all sorts of things, but it covered what they viewed about the Scriptures, about, you know, the Old Testament. And so you could pick up a copy of the Talmud, and it would have quotes from all the books of the Old Testament. Not everything, but different quotes from the Old Testament about they would comment on. They'd say, well, you know, the other day I was reading over in Isaiah chapter 53, and I had to be reading this, blah, 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 and here's what it says, and here's what I think about it. And that's kind of what the Talmud was. Okay, the Talmud is composed of two pieces. One is the Mishnah, and you don't have to write this down. One is the Mishnah, good. One is the Mishnah, and one's called the, I think, the Gemara, I think it's G-E-M-A, I didn't write it down here. Is it Gemara, G-E-M-A-R-A? I think that's correct. And what's really interesting about all this, it's kind of funny, the Talmud is supposed to be the commentary, and the Mishnah is the lawyer view of all that. But you can imagine what that's like. And then the Gemara is kind of the expounding of the lawyer view of the Talmud. Hence why Jesus came, he says, you know, you've got one law written on top of the other.
Wow.
You know, no wonder you're all crazy. You know, I mean, all that, you know. Has anybody ever signed anything written by a lawyer before? God bless you. You know? Yeah, I used to do mortgage loans, and I was the guy who sent them to the lawyers. And I would read some of those documents, and I'd go, I have no idea what I just sent those people. Okay. Well, that's kind of what all that was. And yet, you can go to the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara, and you can see in there quotes of Scripture that they were discussing that are centuries old. That were written back, I think the Talmud came out about, they started writing it probably about 200 or 300 AD, that they were quoting verses. I mean, they might quote something from Jeremiah, which is exactly what we read today. So again, you have a preponderance of evidence that says, here's what it said, and we go, wait a minute, that's what my Bible says. Well, there you go, because it's the same thing. Does that make sense to everyone? Everybody see where I'm going with this? And the final thing, and we'll talk about this, we've talked about this once before, we're just going to briefly hit on it, are the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll talk. I want you to see this next week. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Amazing discovery in the Qumran, K-E-M-R-I-N caves. Allegedly, the little boy looking for his lost sheep stumbles across these... what are they called? Urns, yeah. There it goes. And they're like big urns. And they've got like these scrolls down in them, 800 documents. I forgot how many documents that were there. Some of them had to do with just the time they were in. One of them was a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. Every book in the Bible, every book was there except for the book of Esther. And that's kind of disputed as to whether that was there or not. So there you got something that's just amazing. And the book of Isaiah that's discovered is exactly what we got today. No difference. So that's kind of a really cool thing. We'll talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, though, more next week. But I'll show you some pictures of that, because you got to kind of see pictures of that. And, of course, now they're debating as whether this little boy looking for a sheep. They think now it's grave robbers. Guys who were trying to find them, they tried to sell them. You know, so but don't get caught up in that. More important about what they found rather than how they found it. A couple other things, and then we're going to wrap it up here. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament in the New Testament. 56 times in the New Testament, they refer to the Scriptures. 56 times. Jesus said it almost more than anyone. In fact, he did say it more than anyone about the Scriptures. In Jesus' mind, there was a body of literature out there that was the Scriptures that he quoted from and he read as being true. He said, well, I don't know if it's true or not. Well, then he made a mistake. So you got to go with this, okay? You got to take it to its logical conclusion. Well, I don't know if that actually existed, or I don't know that what Jesus is reading from is true. So Jesus read from something that was false? See, you got to go to your logical conclusion on this, that he made a mistake when he read from it and when he quoted from it and said it was true. You know, when he said, you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God, that's what he meant.
Yep.
Now, he either meant it or he didn't mean it. It's either true or false. So that's just something to think about. There are 300 verses out of the Old Testament that are quoted directly in the New Testament. 300 Old Testament verses that are quoted as truth from the Old Testament that are quoted by New Testament writers or speakers. Some of those are quoted multiple times. There's a few verses that are quoted over and over and over and over and over. But there's 300 separate scriptures. Now, there's 28,000 total Old Testament verses. I counted them the other day because I'm a Masoretic.
No, I'm not.
Awesome.
Yeah, awesome. There's about 28,000 scriptures. And 300 of them are quoted in the New Testament. So we know at least 300 of them are right? So we can say at least that. So, and this just kind of, to me, that just kind of makes me see that when these guys were using the word Scriptures and they were quoting from the Scriptures, that they saw, here's a body of literature that already exists that we believe is true and we state is true. And we put our stamp of approval on it. Okay? Now, look in two verses. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Turn with me there. We're going to look at two verses and we're going to be done. And thank you so much for listening this morning. I know, unless you got pictures for some of this stuff, I mean, you know, you want to, you know, imagine sitting through a 2-hour lecture on this. Yeah, I'd be putting a gun to my head. But, I mean, some guys just get up. I had a teacher in college lecture about this for 2 hours. No pictures. And he would read from a book about it. The Masoretic Tax. And that's the way he read it. We had these two big windows that were like on the edge of in our classroom. And they'd open up in the springtime. And Dr. Wright would get up to read this stuff. And we'd have guys, because he would never take the book from his face. He read like this. And so they'd hop out the window. That really happened. It's pretty funny. My roommate used to take and read his newspaper during class. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God is talking about the king. And he says when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself. Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 18. Talking about the king, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. The Levites already had a copy of the law that had been written down. And the king was to do what? He was to copy it. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Wow. So he already had something that was there, something that was in the physical form. The priests and Levites already had a copy of it. They already had, maybe given directly from God, probably a copy, and he was to copy it and to carry it with him. That's how they treated it. And then the other verse is Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. All the babies, hold on, we're almost done. She's like, hustle it up, man. Lunchtime. Acts chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which I think is interesting, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, how did he get that if it wasn't already there? He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, he wasn't talking about Jesus accurately because he had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to work from. He was working from the Old Testament. There was a body of literature that already existed, that he had already studied the Scriptures, and from that body of literature that he had, a Septuagint, in all probability, coming from Alexandria, that that's really our good, it was a Septuagint copy of it. He studied from that, and he's already realized who Jesus is and that he's coming. He speaks about him fervently. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When he wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he took the Old Testament and what he had learned about from Aquila and Priscilla and proved from the Scriptures, the Old Testament, a body of literature that existed in his hands, that Jesus was the Christ. And I think what this ought to give us, brothers and sisters, is just complete confidence in the Old Testament and what we have. And we can know that it's true. We don't have to just hope it's true, wish it's true. We can believe it's true, and we can know it's true. Because what we have is what God wrote and was protected by providence to provide for us today. So next week we'll talk about the New Testament documents, and we'll look at all the stuff we can get to look at today. So, amen.